If you were here this morning, and most of you were, incidentally, we're on red. Ken, if you can grab a couple of batteries. Here, Aaron's got them. I will speak loudly. Well, it seems to be working very well. I tell you what, Ken, just hold those, and if it goes out, we'll go ahead and bring them up. Thank you. So now I have a headache instead of a tummy ache, but I think I can strive with a headache maybe even better than with a tummy ache. We had a very, very enjoyable, very, very profitable men's business meeting this afternoon. I think all of us realize we got an awful lot accomplished, as has been our practice ever since we have been without elders, and we're still hoping to have elders in the near future. But since we've been without elders, it's kind of fallen on me to give a little bit of a recap of our men's business meeting for you ladies who perhaps are widowed or your husbands do not attend, or for those who simply have decided not to attend. I thought Mike was going to mention, and he probably should have. Mike has worked very diligently in getting our gospel meeting ready for Freddie Anderson. I've been talking to Wayne DeDeer over in Goliad. They're trying to get a gospel meeting almost back-to-back with us, with Freddie, and they would like us to support them, and then, of course, they would come and support us. I think that would be very, very good. That'll be the first weekend in November. That will also fall on the first Sunday of the month. Therefore, we'll be having our fellowship. And I don't know if it has been announced, but we're going to have a special occasion on that day also. We'll be letting you know about that. Also, during that week, which would probably be Tuesday of that week, so on the 9th of that week, we're going to be hosting the county first responders, the policemen, the firemen, the EMS, and other first responders. We are going to need some support in that. Ken is going to put a, you're going to be taking care of it. All right, it's going to be on the 8th. Well, is that Tuesday? Maybe I was, all right, then the meeting starts on the 6th. I was wrong in that date. So Ken is going to need some of us to help serve, to help prepare, and this. But this is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful opportunity for us to honor the first responders. And all of us, we talk about it quite often, how much we owe our first responders. If you have any questions about that, Ken will be handling that. Also, and I was really excited when we decided to do that, we're going to put some new lighting on the outside of our building. We're going to highlight this part between the parsonage here and the building. And those of you who park over there, it's pretty dark over there. We're going to highlight all the back here of the auditorium. We're also going to put some lights up under the walkway. It's quite difficult to walk into the annex sometimes. It's so dark out there. So hopefully within a few weeks, at the very most within a month or so, we'll be having some new lighting out there, and I was really happy to hear about that. I did not tell Mike because I wanted to make this announcement myself, but though Linda and I are going to start our vacation tomorrow, it's really a doctor visit vacation. I'm taking Linda tomorrow. She's having that double injection of that gel into her knee, which was very, very effective this last time, but she's going to have to wear that bulky knee brace that she hates so much for a couple of days while that gel works into all the places it's supposed to be working. And then on Friday, she's having, and we're very excited about this, she's having a procedure where they're going to use radio waves to kill the nerves on her bulging discs. Don't ask me to explain, but they're going to use radio waves to do that. And the doctor said that that could last as much as 2 years or more. So we're really, really looking forward to that. She'll be in Citizens Hospital, but it'll be an outpatient. So we'll be staying close to home after that. But naturally, we solicit your prayers in that. And I know that you will be praying for us. I apologize tonight. I was feeling so bad this afternoon. I did not get to study my notes nearly as much as I normally do. So I'm going to be relying on my notes quite a bit more tonight than I normally do. Nearly 2,000 years ago, probably about 1,900 years ago, there was a small group of Christians meeting about 40 miles away from Ephesus in a little town called Smyrna. I really shouldn't have said a little town. Smyrna was quite a large town, but the congregation was relatively small. And for obvious reasons, as we will be talking in our lesson tonight, they were in a real, real difficult situation. As far as showing sympathy to these congregations here in Asia, this is the one that really captured my heart. Now, Smyrna was an ancient seaport. Because of that, it had become very influential. It was known for its beauty and its tranquility. I understand from history, actually I understand from Wikipedia, that a lot of the Roman soldiers who retired after their retirement came to Smyrna in order to retire. It was even known, and this was on the coinage that they printed for themselves, first in Asia and beauty and size. Now the Roman culture had taken over. And at this particular time, and we'll discuss this in a little more depth in just a moment, but at this particular time, the attitude about the Roman government toward the early young church was just beginning to change. Smyrna was recognized as a temple to Tiberius, the emperor. Remember, they had emperor worship back then. But before they even got the temple to Tiberius built, Nero took over. Nero was looking for an out. He was looking for a scapegoat, and he used the church for that. He blamed the church for burning down Rome. And history says that, of course, he was the one that was making that made that happen. Also, there was a segment of Jews that were very, very strong and outspoken in Smyrna. And of course, they were giving the church there a great amount of persecution and problems. So of all the congregations in Asia of which we have spoken and will speak, the one that captured my heart the most was Smyrna. So in the midst of all of this, Jesus decides to dictate a letter through the Apostle John and give it to each of the seven congregations. Remember, we took 2 weeks to talk about Ephesus last week. We will conclude with our study of Smyrna tonight. But this is from Jesus himself. We're in Revelation 2, beginning with verse 8. Revelation 2, beginning with verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, and remember the traditional view, he's writing to the preacher. That's probably accurate also. To the angel or the preacher of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. Now Jesus speaking, I know your works, your tribulation, and your poverty, but you are actually rich. I also know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not. They are the synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of any of the things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, that your faith may be tested, and you will have tribulation for several days. Actually, the King James says 10 days, but several days. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, brethren, we're going to go really in order here, but what I want us to do in the beginning of the lesson tonight is jump ahead to the application. Obviously, if there was not an opportunity to make application, it would be moot for us to study this passage. But just like every other section of the Bible, there is application for us as well. Jesus says to the church in Smyrna, I know what you're going through. I know how you feel. I know your ups and downs. I know you think you're down. I know you think you're poor. But in my heart, in my mind, Jesus says, you're rich. Now, brethren, isn't it comforting to know that Jesus says the same thing about us? He knows us. He knows our strengths and our weaknesses. He knows what we're going through. He hears our prayer list and explains that to the Father every time we pray. He knows what we're going through. He knows our sadness. He was there for them. And brethren, He is there for us, as well as every other faithful congregation in the body of Jesus Christ. And it will always be that way. Now, one of the things, last things that Jesus said before He ascended back into heaven is, I'll be with you always. Not some of the time, not even most of the time. I will always be with you. So, aware of their troubles, He writes this agape-laden letter, this love letter to this suffering congregation. It was for them, but brethren, it is also for us. Now, we didn't go to great detail last week when we were studying Ephesus, but each of these various letters begins by Jesus giving what I have described as His credentials. This letter comes from Jesus. He describes Himself as, in to Ephesus, the one that holds the seven stars. Those were the angels or the preachers. The one that walks among the seven candlesticks, that would be the congregation themselves. But here He describes Himself in a very interesting way. The first and the last. The one who was dead, yet who is alive now. Now, in my study for this lesson, I found that quite a few commentators try to lump this together with where Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega. And in Revelation 1, I believe it is verse 8, Jesus does say that. I am Alpha and Omega. That's the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. So naturally, Jesus is the first and the last. But I don't believe, and most of our gospel commentators didn't believe, that that's exactly what Jesus is talking about, though I have no problem accepting that. I think, and most of them believe, that when Jesus says, I am first and last, it would draw to these Jewish Christians the prophecy made about Him to Isaiah and recorded in Isaiah 44 in verse 6, reading, Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, the great Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am, here it is, first and I am last. Other than me, there is no God, there is no deity. And we know from John's account of the gospel, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, who was with God, who was God, and so forth. So brethren, when these Hebrew Christians heard Jesus identify Himself as the first and last, maybe He was talking about being the first and last of the Greek alphabet, but here I think He is talking about He is the finality of all of the prophecies of Scripture. And brethren, that's another very, very important point in Jesus' deity. So Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah 44. He is the fulfillment of all prophecies concerning Him. He is first, He is last. What a powerful, powerful statement. Now we could go out to our friends and we could say, I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus Christ. And Jesus was a wonderful man who lived 2,000 years ago, and no one would disagree with us. We could even take that a step further. He was a wonderful prophet of God. He was a man who lived a moral example and knew the Scriptures better than anyone else. Probably no one would even object to that. But if we said, I'm a Christian because Jesus is the Son of God, and I'm a Christian because Jesus is in Himself God, then all of a sudden they refuse to listen. But a prophecy many people fail to accept is recorded in 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 18. And we normally don't look to the book of Chronicles for our prophecy, but God will indeed dwell with man upon the earth. So he is first, he is last, and everything in between. He was deity, he was humanity, and a combination of both. And combination is not really the right word. He was 100% deity. He is 100% humanity while he was living here. First and last. He was dead, now he lives again. So that isn't to say that Jesus is the only person who claimed to die and come back to life. I like to study Egyptian history. That was the reason for all of those pyramids, because the pharaohs were going to claiming that they were going to come back to life. Even some of the Babylonian cultures claimed that their deities were coming back to life. This is not just a claim. This is exactly what happened. Jesus died. He was crucified on the cross. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. There he stayed for 3 days, and then he arose, and now he is just as much alive in heaven as he ever was on the earth. What an encouragement. Jesus, first, last, Jesus, who was dead and who is now alive. Now, following the giving of his credentials, Jesus goes on to give a word of comfort to these suffering Christians. And that's really a point I was trying to emphasize in my introduction a moment ago. Of all the early churches, of all the churches in Asia, they were suffering the most. And he identifies with them. You know, brethren, isn't it amazing that most deities, false deities in the world, have no identity with their people at all? They lived, they died, they were buried hundreds, maybe thousands of years ago, but no interaction with their people at all. Jesus still identifies with us. Though he was buried, though he did arise and ascend back into heaven, he still identifies with us. What an encouragement it is. And he knows our works just as he knew theirs. He knows our strengths and our weaknesses just as he did theirs. He knew their tribulation, and we hinted at that a moment ago. Because of the Roman Empire turning against Christianity, being blamed, if you will, for the burning of parts of Rome, naturally they would be suffering tremendous persecution and tribulation. And now the synagogue of Satan, Jews who claimed to be Jews in heart, but who were not, they were turning the whole city against them. So he knew their tribulation and he knew their poverty. Naturally, if we were in that situation, people in the business community would not want to deal with us. They didn't want to offend the Romans. They didn't want to offend these wealthy Jews. So naturally, they were in poverty. But Jesus says, even though your pocketbook is empty, your heart is filled with joy. Your heart is filled with riches. Maybe they had already sent their treasure on to heaven. It will be waiting there, I want to always say, with interest. When they get up to heaven, their treasure will be there. Then he says, do not be afraid of any of these things which you're about to suffer. And they did suffer. Again, using history as our guide, of all of these communities, they suffered the most persecution, the most martyrdom, the most deaths because of Jesus Christ. They lived in a hostile world. They lived in a hostile community. And that's another reason I think it's so easy for us in the 21st century to relate to them. Brethren, we live in a hostile world. And unfortunately for us and unfortunately for the world, it's getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And a lot of this was coming from those Jews who were not really Jews. Now, I know that sounds confusing, but it's really not. I think we can make perfect sense of this when we turn to Paul's writings. Paul's writings had already been made. Paul was writing to the Romans right there in the heart of all this persecution in Romans 2, 28 and 29. For they are not a Jew who are only one outwardly. Yes, they were physically Jews, but they were only outwardly Jews. But they are a Jew if they are one inwardly. In other words, have respect for God and have respect for God's law. Of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter of the old law, but whose praise is not from man, but from God. They were not interested in obeying God. They were just interested in using their Judaism to harm the church there. So they had blasphemed. They had slandered these Christians there in a variety of ways. They had accused them of everything from cannibalism by an obvious misinterpretation of the observance of the Lord's Supper. They accused them of political corruption because they would not bow down to Caesar because God is their God and Christ is their Lord. And that was just some of the problems. Emperor worship was extant in Smyrna as well. So in AD 26, Rome openly and outwardly honored Smyrna, and the persecution, according to history, got worse and worse and worse. And because the people of Smyrna and other Christians would not bow and acknowledge now Nero as the god, hundreds of thousands of them were put to death, and tens of thousands were put to death there in Smyrna. Now, brethren, we don't know how good we have it. We will probably never in our lifetime suffer the tribulation and the persecution that they did. But we cannot let our guard down. We need to pray not only for our religious freedom and pray that our leaders will allow us to have religious freedom, but we need to pray for the religious freedom of so many other countries that are suffering today. Now, physically, Smyrna was a very, very wealthy population. But because of this persecution, the Christians there were very, very poor. But Jesus assures them in verse 9 that in him they are rich. And whenever we begin to feel sorry for them, I don't think they felt sorry for themselves. Nor do we feel sorry for ourselves. We know that our God is the creator of the world. We know that our Lord is the Savior of mankind. We know that the Spirit guided the apostles to give us a pure and simple roadmap straight into the portals of heaven itself. We have nothing wrong with being a Christian today. So after the credentials, after the encouragement, he gives them this command. And this is one that you've heard me use often. But be thou faithful unto death. But be thou faithful unto death. A number of weeks ago, I presented a lesson in which we were talking about the strange wives of Solomon, how they led him completely into apostasy. And I made a point in that lesson that we've made before. In almost every community in which I have knowledge of, there's the understanding that there are more Christians who used to attend the church living in that community than who are attending now. And I believe that is certainly a thing. Jesus says, be faithful, yes, but he says, be faithful to the very end. Not some time, not some years. All of our life, we must be faithful to him. Because fear can be a terrible thing. I'm sure those Christians there in Smyrna were afraid even to go out at night. But you know, one of our famous presidents made an equally famous statement. We have nothing to fear but fear itself. Brethren, we have the confidence that Jesus gives to us. This is one of Jesus' favorite things to say. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. In various and sundry ways, we have record in his gospel account of 20 or more different times that he said, do not fear, do not be afraid, do not be afraid. Now, sometimes we get caught up in this idea of fear. And it's really not being afraid of persecution, but maybe it's afraid of rejection. And therefore, we don't tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's the fear of failure. How many times have we even thought in our mind, I just don't know how to do it. Well, there are ways to do it so that we will not fail. So whatever challenge comes before us, we just do not need to be afraid. God said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Jesus said, I'll be with you always, even to the very end. And God will not leave us alone. So the church in Smyrna, though they were persecuted, though they were poor in poverty, they were under Jesus' control. Yes, some of them were going to prison. Yes, some of them were going to be killed. But that ensured their place with God in heaven. Now, in some translations, it means, it says 10 days. The translation I read just said for a period of time. And again, there are more ways to interpret that than Carter has little liver pills. Actually, what Jesus is talking about is it's going to be for a while. The persecution was going to last for a while. And brethren, let's just say in the history of the world, let's say America began to be persecuted, and we were persecuted for 50 years. You realize that's going to get most of us. Therefore, it was just for a little while. It was not going to last forever. Coincidentally, Smyrna was known as the crown city. And yet Jesus said, if you're faithful unto death, I'll give you a crown of everlasting life. So let's be honest. We really don't know what persecution is, not like Smyrna did. We might be embarrassed or afraid of being put down because of our stand for Jesus, but I doubt if any of us will ever be beaten or jailed or put to death because we are Christians. Jesus' message for them is his message for us. He knows us. He knows our strengths, our weaknesses. He knows us, but he says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Instead, don't give up. Hang in there. Even problems will not last forever. Don't quit. Even if it costs your life, remain faithful. Because Jesus has a crown of life, brethren, that he's going to place on every one of our faithful Christian heads. Hopefully in 2 weeks, we will continue on Sunday night our next congregation. I believe it is Pergamos, if I'm not mistaken. But anyway, we'll be looking at the next congregation, hopefully the first Sunday night that Linda and I will be back. I did not mention first principles tonight. I have a feeling that everyone here, having reached a degree of maturity, has already been baptized into Christ. But if not, the invitation is open for you. Or if for some other reason anyone needs to respond, won't you do so now as we stand and as we sing?